Hello and welcome to Harvest Church Podcast. Harvest Church is based in sunny Durban, South Africa. We are a family of believers who are passionate about Jesus. We really hope this message inspires you today.
You would have come in and you would have noticed the palm trees. And I'm not sharing on Palm Sunday this morning, but more a journey toward and in through the Holy Week and what it means to us. And so Rich did a real powerful introduction to that in the worship time. But today I want to speak on the way of the table. And if you look back through your journey, through your life, through the moments, the memories, you would know that a table plays a significant place in shaping who you are today. And as we look through Scripture, there are many moments with tables where these moments unfolded because tables were frequented by Jesus. And so I want to journey through five tables where Jesus frequents and see what results as he spends time with people there. I want to start off by just sharing a few memories from myself and tables I've been at. I remember living in the Methodist manse in Fort Beaufort. I would have been about 3 years old. And I gave my life to the Lord at that time. I remember it clearly. I don't know if this was the following day, but I remember the table that was at our house. I remember where it was located, the color it was, and where I would sit. And I remember one day sitting with my placemat. I think I had some toast or something like that made for me. And there was a butter knife that was at my setting. I've shared this before. And I'd given my life to the Lord, and my parents had done something well in cultivating a desire to be with Jesus. Because I shared with my dad at that time, listen, I just want to go live with Jesus. You guys are great, but I'm on my way. And he said, no, listen, Jesus is in your life. And when one day you're old, you can go and live with him when you pass on to glory. I thought, no, that's too long. I remember holding the bread knife, literally pressing it to my stomach. I didn't know the anatomy too well. I would have just done grievous damage and not had my intended result. But I remember holding it to my stomach and thinking, all I've got to do is push this in and I can go and live with Jesus. That was that 3. I was a suicidal 3-year-old, but really, it was anchored in the goodness of God and encountering eternal hope in him. As I've grown and learnt and discovered more, I know that he is with us every step of the way. And so we don't have to do that. We can live in his presence now. But that was my table in Fort Beaufort. I remember my grandparents' table in George Hewlett Place in Salt Rock when we'd go there around Christmas time. And whenever I see Quality Street chocolates, I'm reminded of that table because the whole holiday there would be Quality Street chocolates over that table. There'll be wrappings dispersed around the house and there might have been little fingerprints and smudges of chocolates on the wall. That wasn't me. I won't claim fame to that. But there was something about that table where it was a time of family and it was a time of fun and it was a time of celebration and the holidays were just an excuse to get together because really any time you pitched up, you could enjoy that at that table. I remember my grandfather wanting to help another couple who had been in the ministry and he said, well, it was a cottage in Salt Rock on the beach. And so he invited the pastor and his wife. He said, come and have a refreshing break here. Little did he know that they would pitch up with a combi and it was them, it was their cousins, their uncles, their aunts, just more and more climbed out of the combi. But they loved it and they loved the life that unfolded. I remember whenever I see textbooks that it takes me back to a table when we were in ministry in a Mamzontoti, and it was when I was in the grueling grade of grade 3 and I had just been introduced to a times table and I was having difficulty with 7 times 5. I remember it clearly. My mom gave up in desperation and my cousin Nolene, who is a teacher, came and helped me to grasp it, and I know what it equals. I'm just not going to tell you now. But it's the place where science projects were launched and where we spent time as a family being entertained by different characters and where stories were told. And it's these moments at these tables that shape us, that instill identity, that determine who we are becoming and who we call to be and what God desires for us to live in the fullness of. It's these moments that happen around tables. I remember a humorous moment at another table with my parents where they were hosting leaders who had come for a meeting, and they had the glass doors open and the dining room table was there and the veranda was where Leanne was seated. And anyway, these these people came and they were taking their place at the seats, and my dad spotted that our dog had done something on the veranda that shouldn't be there around a dinner and a meal. And so he took the spade and he went to throw it over the veranda, but he put too much energy in and he managed to do a backflip. Anyway, one of these ladies, wonderfully dressed but with like a mesh collar, said something smells strange. To which my dad proceeded to say, I think it's a gecko poo, but she had something sitting on her shoulder a lot bigger than a gecko poo. And so she went directly home, and that meal didn't shape too much beyond that point. Being in the ministry, I remember moments around tables where I had the opportunity, some names you'd know, it's not about who the names are, but I'm just sharing, where I got to sit across the table with a theologian like Michael Eaton or an apostolic figure like Terry Berger and Tony Fitzgerald, or prophetic ministry like a Kerry Southey. I had the opportunity to visit Jack Hayford's church with Leanne in the US and go to their home and have a meal and hear them share things and show us things that meant a lot to them. He was the editor of the New King James Spirit-filled Bible, who was called the pastor to presidents and oversaw a lot of presidential inaugurations. And there's something that happens at tables that we treasure. These moments that we hold, as I've said, shaping us and who we are becoming and being prepared to be for the King and the Kingdom. And the table is one of the most frequent spots we see being entertained throughout Scripture, yet often it's the one that we overlook. And so I want to look at five moments at tables with Jesus, and we're just going to see what unfolds. Just before that, if you look in the Old Testament, the table was the place where Abraham encountered God and he received the promise that he'll be a father to nations. The table was the place where the people of God celebrated their freedom of Passover. It was at the table. The table was the place where Elijah and Elisha did miracles of multiplication that met people's needs and the scarcity of the days they were living in. The table is the place that the psalmist says the Lord is setting for you even in the presence of your enemies. The table is the place throughout the Old Testament. We see it as a symbol of God's grace and his power and his presence and his purpose. This all unfolds from the table. And the table is the place where we live with a continual invitation to come. The first scripture is Matthew chapter 9, and we're going to put it on the screen. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn there. But as we turn and look in the New Testament, we find Jesus at the center of these moments where there are parties and there are feasts and there are celebrations taking place. We love it as New Testament believers who understand the grace that we get to live in, that empowers us to live life to the full, because that's what he came to bring. But there were those that were religious in the day that looked, that didn't take kindly to Jesus being at these feasts and these celebrations. And so they criticized him and his disciples, and they called them gluttons and drunkards. The table was the setting where we see some of the most powerful and pivotal moments with Jesus unfolding through his life. It's where he spent time with tax collectors and zealots. It's where he spent time with prostitutes and Pharisees. It's where he spent time with wealthy women and influential men. It was at tables that these moments unfolded. It was at the table that Jesus was able to confront the powerful, because he wasn't intimidated or manipulated, but he cared enough about them that he was going to speak the truth that'll provoke them in their hearts beyond their ego and their own concerns. It was at the table that he would do that. It was at the table where the oppressed were uplifted, that the outcast was invited. It was at the table that the self-righteous were reprimanded, but in love, but with a firmness and a tenacity. And it's at the table where seekers get a glimpse of the kingdom of God. We have the table set, and we can come to it anytime after a service. But I want to say, as Rich has encouraged us already, not to come just in familiarity, but to come in faith, because it's where we get further glimpses of the glory of God and the kingdom of God. And in the Bible, we find these books written by men and women who frequented tables where Jesus sat. Real men, real women, at a real time, in a real place, in real circumstances, encountering the reality of who Jesus was. And Matthew was one of these individuals, as we turn there. But here's the thing, Matthew, at his table hosting Jesus, Matthew was a tax collector. He was seen as a sinner. He was an outcast because he would take tax from the Jewish people on behalf of the Roman government. How much many of us like tax collectors? You should love tax collectors. This is Old Testament. We're New Testament people. But I'm not talking about giving tax. We don't all love that. And here's the thing, Matthew gives a biographical account in the third person of what it was like to sit at a table with Jesus. Let's jump into Matthew 9, verse 10. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. I love that. Tax collectors and sinners. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And on hearing them, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And this is my pause moment. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. And he quoted Hosea 6, verse 6. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. What Jesus was saying is, you see, I haven't come to receive sacrifices from you. I've come to be the sacrifice. I haven't come to see how you've earned righteousness, but I've come to be the Redeemer who brings righteousness. And that happens out of a heart of compassion and mercy, not out of religious regulation and traditional behavior. And so there's something that Jesus is bringing to their hearts in this moment. And here's what we see at this table, my first point. At this table, Matthew's table, at the table of sinners and tax collectors, Jesus showed us the way of inclusion. You see, there's the way of the table. And I want to encourage us as a community, we need to put into practice how Jesus modeled the way the table should be engaged with. And the way of the table was inclusion, even amongst those who were outcasts and sinners. Basically, Jesus was saying this, every person belongs. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, or where you've been. Jesus has set a place for you at the table, and you belong. That's the message that's being declared at this moment. And so the question I want to ask for us, as we are followers of Jesus, apprentices, as Dylan Long shared last week as he spoke about the table, question I want to ask is this, of you, as followers of Jesus, how are we turning our tables into places of belonging that other people can come and fellowship with Jesus? Can I ask you that question? You might say, no, it's only if you've got the gift of hospitality. I want to say, no, it's if you're a follower of Jesus. There's something miraculous that happens at tables where you get to enjoy his presence. And how are you turning your table into a place of belonging for others to come and experience the presence of Jesus? So there's this encouragement that comes. The second scripture I want to look at is Matthew chapter 14. And it's later in Jesus' ministry. He's teaching along the seaside of Galilee. And there are 5,000 hungry men. We know in reality there's 15 to 20,000 hungry people. And all he has is 2 fish and 5 loaves. And yet that's more than enough in the hands of the one who is more than enough. And so he takes this, and in verse 18 we read, "Bring them here." And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the loaves, and then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. And Jesus turned 2 loaves and 5 fish into a feast for over 15 to 20,000 people. And the beauty is there wasn't only enough to feed them, there was overflow, so that each of the disciples that hadn't been in faith to share from their lunchbox, each got a basketful overflowing of the food left over. See, there's something that happens that's miraculous at tables when we allow Jesus to frequent them with us. And so here's what happens in this one. We can go to the next point. And the feeding of the 5,000, and this is happening at a picnic table. It doesn't have to be a set table at the most fancy restaurant at the Pencil Club or at Old Town Italy. This can happen as you share a meal with someone just on the grass somewhere, a picnic table. Jesus showed the way of power and provision. Jesus showed the way of power and provision. Really what Jesus is saying, modeling to the disciples and those being ministered to, is you don't have to worry about your needs because you have a Father who knows your needs. You have a Father who cares about you, and his desire is to meet your needs. Not necessarily your wants, maybe some redeemed wants, but he desires to meet your needs with everything that you need for life and godliness. And sometimes as we sing in a passage like this, the way that he meets your needs is unmistakable and undeniable and happens through the power of his presence in that moment. just as power working miraculously. And we love the sudden, radical, extravagant inbreaking of the kingdom of God that transforms our situation and can only be attributed to his goodness and power and provision. But here's the thing, it doesn't always happen like that. Sometimes it's a process of walking with his kindness and his timing and seeing his genius at work and all things being made beautiful in his time. So whether it's the power and the provision that happens instantly or the process, it's something that unfolds from being in his presence at tables. And the challenge is we all want to see a miracle. Who wants to see a miracle? Man, should be more hands than that. Come on now, house of faith. But you are wise to what my next thing would be. We all want to see a miracle, but how many of us want to be in the position that necessitates a miracle? Not too many. I don't want to be in the place of such lack that I need a miraculous breakthrough of finance, where maybe I'm experiencing pain in my body that I need to experience a miracle of healing. That's not where we necessarily desire to be. So we need to sometimes give thanks that we are living in health, that we are living with provision, that we are living with relationship, that we are living in community. We should give thanks to that even as we contend for others to enter into that space through the full provision of grace of what Jesus has done on our behalf. And so there's the giving thanks. But some of us right now are in the position that we require a miracle. Maybe the work situation has shifted and changed and you don't have employment and you're seeking something and you're contending for your family and you need a financial miracle to take place. Maybe you are in a place where you're needing healing in a relationship. Maybe part of the financial struggle has brought struggle into your marriage or into your relationships with family members. Maybe it's just that it's the holiday season and someone else ate your quality treats. I don't know what might be the issue. Maybe it's that you need healing in your physical body. Maybe it's just parents and kids trying to do life and trying to catch each other's hearts and dreams and be supportive and affirming and celebrating and cheering into the future. God sees you. He knows you. He loves you. He cares for you. And his power and his provision are available to you. They are as available today at this table as they were 2,000 years ago when he went to the cross. His power, his provision is as available right here, right now. And so I am anticipating the moment that we come to the table. But we need to be encouraged in that. And then I want us to see this pattern, because sometimes we just want the overflow of the miracle without realizing the process of the supernatural unfolding. You see, what Jesus would do is that he would receive, even as he did in this moment, the two fish, the five loaves, that he would receive that which didn't seem enough for the 15,000 hungry people. Yet in receiving that which didn't seem enough, he would give thanks to the one who was more than enough. And then instead of trying to hoard it, he would be willing to break it so that he could give it, so that there could be miraculous multiplication that takes place. And it's a pattern we see continued throughout Scripture. We're going to see at tables that there's this thing where there is the blessing that takes place at tables, where there is thanksgiving, there is breaking, and there's giving. And we'll see that unfold. That's the first part that we see that happening. So let's jump to the next place. This is going to take place after the crucifixion. Luke chapter 24. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Turn to the person next to you and say, are you with George? We're journeying. You ready? Luke 24. We're journeying the Emmaus Road. Okay, so Luke 24. There are two men and they are on their way to Emmaus. They're on this road and suddenly a third person just arrives. He wants to be part of the group, comes and comes alongside them. They're actually walking with Jesus. They don't recognize him. And so they're talking about all the things that have been happening in Jerusalem. Have you heard the latest things about the royal family or what just happened in Russia and with Islamic State or what's happening with Bitcoin? Do you know about the whole? I mean, they're talking about, in their day, the greatest news factor were none of those things. It was what happened to a young Jewish rabbi by the name of Jesus that had been crucified by the Roman officials on behalf of the Jewish religious leaders. And now his body was missing and some people were saying that they had encountered him. It's crazy. And so they're walking, they're talking about this, and then Jesus starts to provide some questions and prompt them with some thoughts, and he starts to speak through the Old Testament history and theology, and he walks them through the teachings of Moses and the prophets, and he starts to reveal what those books say actually about him. Can you imagine how amazing that is, that Jesus was starting to tell them what each of these books revealed about the Messiah, and he is the Messiah revealing himself to them through what was written. I mean, mind-boggling and confusing. And so he starts to bring this all through. And you would think that after they've heard a sermon like this, in order, given with logic and reason by Jesus himself, that they would know exactly this must be Jesus. But they don't, because Jesus is choosing to reveal himself in a very different way. And he's choosing to reveal himself around a table. Luke 24, verse 30. When he was at the table with them, he took bread. Here's that pattern. We see it once again. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. So powerful. Here's the thing. On the road, they received reason. But at the table, they received revelation. On the road, they heard a lecture. But at the table, they saw life. You see, there's something that happens at the table that we don't only know about, but we get to experience and live in the very presence of God. And I want to encourage us. So many of us are running after teachings and podcasts and conferences. I'm going to a conference next week, so I won't be here for Easter. So many of us are running after all of these things, when really some of the most profound, life-shaping, pivotal, poignant moments take place at a table, where we don't try and find him, we just get to host him. And we get to encounter his presence. You see, we weren't created for distance, but proximity. We were created for connection and community. And so on the road to Emmaus, at a sojourner's table, at a traveler's table, at a place where people don't stay long, where they are passing through. Maybe these people wouldn't have a sense of belonging. At a place where people are sojourning and traveling and not having a piece of belonging, that is the place where Jesus showed the way of presence. So no matter where you are on your journey and how you might be feeling, he's willing to journey with you and be present with you. But it happens and unfolds as we take time to sit and enjoy his presence. And I want to encourage you, in this season, even as we come through Holy Week, I want to encourage you to seek and enjoy community with Jesus. It's wonderful to get around a table with others, and I'm going to bring that encouragement soon. But there's something about making space to seek and enjoy community and fellowship in the presence of Jesus. And there's no real formula to do that, but one of the ways I know that it happens, it's when we just come to a table, maybe a table that looks like that, or your dining room table, and we open up the Bible, and we allow the words that have been inspired by the Spirit of God to be breathed afresh on our hearts. And we say, Lord, I want you to talk to me again. I want you to speak to me and speak over me. I want you to show up and show off the wonder of who you are. And we make space at a table to encounter Jesus in the fullness of his presence. Can I tell you what I'm doing? I'm buying myself a new Bible, because I've got used to digital and I'm a techie guy, so I love it. But I'm going to buy myself a Scala goatskin, I think it's called Imperial Blue Bible, premium Bible, that the inner lining is calfskin and it's got the red letters. It's got Smith binding, so you open it on a table and it just lies flat, beautiful. The font size, it's a personal size, so it'll be 8.5 font. Should be readable to me, I'm not too sure. But can I tell you what? It doesn't matter about the Bible. John 21. Next table moment. Jesus after the resurrection. The disciples have gone out fishing. They've caught nothing all night. It's a replay of 3 years earlier. They're dejected and feeling a bit just disjointed relationally, probably a little bit frustrated and frayed with each other's company. But then Jesus appears on the shore and he calls out to them and he says, throw your nets on the other side. And they say, this sounds familiar. They do it again. They bring in a record number of fish. And I'm sure it sparked something in Peter's mind where he remembered that moment 3 years earlier where he was called to be a follower of Jesus and throw his nets on the other side. But he knows he's not in that place anymore because he's denied Jesus. But this is Jesus shouting on the shoreline. John 21, verse 9. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals, and there were fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. And it was and was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. So Jesus had a fish braai or barbecue, whatever you want to call it, on the shore for the disciples. And that might seem like a small detail mentioning that he had this braai. But it's the exact same word configuration that was used three chapters earlier in John 18, verse 18, where Peter finds himself in the place where he's by another fire in a different courtyard of the high priest, and he denies Jesus three times. And so the question is, as he smells this fire burning, as it had three chapters earlier in that encounter, does it transport him back to that moment of when he was in that courtyard denying Jesus? Does that fire bring a visceral reminder of that denial? Does it cause him to have feelings of shame and failure and disappointment? But here's the thing. Jesus never lets anyone else write your story, not even high priests, because he is the author and perfecter of your faith, and he is your great high priest. And so Jesus comes and encounters Peter and says three times, he says, do you love me? He asks him three times, do you love me? And then he directs him three times, feed my sheep. You see what Jesus was doing in that moment? He was echoing all three of those denials, and he was taking them and he was reworking them and then commissioning him with purpose. Your denial is not disqualifying you or holding you back, but your ability to come to Jesus and allow him to work in you is going to allow you to be commissioned with fresh purposes to go after the promises that he has designed for your life and mine. And here's the thing, the smell of the fires burning and of those coals would no longer remind him and be a memory of shame and failure, but it would become a memory of grace. The smell would remind him. That smell reminds me of grace. Redemptive moments. Reminders that he's still part of the family and he still has a purpose. So let's put up that last point if we can. With Peter fishing after the resurrection, I'll go there, it's the second to last. With Peter fishing after the resurrection around a fish braai, Jesus showed the way of forgiveness. The way of forgiveness around a fish braai. What tables are you frequenting, sitting at, desiring or pursuing to be at? Now the last one we're going to look at, Matthew 26. And it's the table moment that we all celebrate at this time of the year. It's the table moment where Jesus instructed his disciples and followers to continue to observe. And not only to observe in their day, but to continue to observe through the centuries. And more than 2,000 years later, it's what we're doing this week, but what we get to do every week and whenever we practice it in our homes. Let me give a little bit of background. Every year, Jesus separated the Passover meal with his disciples. And the Passover was a celebration of when God had brought the Israelites out of slavery and bondage in Egypt. And he had brought them into the freedom of the promised land he had called them to. You see, the preparation of that night that took place was Moses had told the household leaders to sacrifice a lamb and smear blood above the doors. How many of you happy that you're living in a grace moment of new covenant and don't have to do that anymore? I get a bit squeamish putting bait on my hook or taking the hook out of a fish's mouth. And I do it regularly because I'm such a good fisherman. My fishing partner disagrees. And so this is what happens in this moment. They would do this and then the death angel would pass over. And that night in Egypt, God met with his people around a family table. How many of you spent time around the table as a family? It's something that I want to practice more and we don't do enough. And I told my daughter this once, this is what we're going to do. And she holds me to account in grace and not legalism, but I haven't done it enough as we should. Our own family moments come in cars driving places, but there's something that unfolds here on the Passover evening at the family table. You see, he meets with them and he brings his power to bear that's able to liberate them. He brings his presence, which is able to reconcile them. He brings his strength into the moment, which establishes them as his people and himself as their God. That's what's happening on the night of Passover, and that's why they celebrate it every year. They celebrate that which took place. It was the night that their bondage was broken. It was the night that their freedom was purchased. It was the night that they were able to end their exile and enter into all of God's goodness for them. And so Jewish people, if you summarize, I've heard them summarize the Passover like this. It's a more contemporary way to say it. Something wanted to destroy us. God intervened. Let's party. Something wanted to destroy us. God intervened. Let's party. Some people enjoy that. And so on the night before his crucifixion, Jesus is sitting at the table with his disciples to celebrate Passover. But on that night, he was going to infuse it with a sense of new meaning that they haven't even encountered till that moment. Matthew 26, verse 26, we can put it on the screen. While they were eating, and here we see that pattern again. While they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. I love that practice, that blessing that comes at the table where you give thanksgiving, you break and you give. The first miracle there was multiplication. The second time we see it, there was revelation. The third time we see it, there's going to be eternal salvation. There's something powerful when we put that into practice. Verse 27, then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. N.T. Wright, the great New Testament theologian, if we can put the quote on the screen, he defines it like this. When Jesus wanted to explain to his disciples what his forthcoming death was all about, he didn't give them a theory. He gave them a meal. He met them at the table. And he blessed them. See, a communion is a time to remember. It's where we come and we reflect on his life. It's when we take time reflecting on his teachings, on his death and on his resurrection. And we give thanks for all that he's done in our life. Actually, in other traditions, we call it communion or the Lord's Supper. They call it Eucharist, which means to give thanks. It means you don't only have to come after a message if it's spoken to you and you've recognized you've got a need in your life. And so, Lord, I need this. I'm going to go break bread or I'm going through a hardship. You get to come to this table every time just to give thanks. And miracles unfold when we do that. And so it's the place where we give thanks. And Jesus broke the bread. And the breaking of the bread, when that took place, as we hear from Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17, it's a time of examination and it's a time of confession. But here's the thing, we often look at that and we have this tendency to hyper-individualize examination and we just think it's about us and God, when really it's about us as a community, the body of Christ, and how we are doing. And Paul comes and he gives this challenge in 1 Corinthians 11 and he says, as a community, how are you coming together? How are you entering into this moment? How are you engaging with the presence of God? How are you partaking of the table? It wasn't just to be individual, but it was done communally. That's the context of which he's speaking. He's saying, look around you and examine this. Start to see how are people approaching. Are you approaching the table and you're in a place that you're in difficulty? Are there people here today that are coming and maybe feeling they can't come wholeheartedly or with their full selves because they have to hold something back? How are people doing in that moment? We examine how we are as the body of Christ, the community of Christ, coming to the table of Christ, and then we confess. We confess where maybe we've been in lack of faith, but then we also confess over one another and to one another the truths of what Jesus declares are true about him and of you. And so there's something of examination and confession. And it's at the table with Jesus that the community of faith in the presence of Jesus are able to confess with reality where they're at and confess God's best and where he wants them to be. And so we come and it's a community thing, the breaking of bread. But then there's the pouring out. And as Jesus poured out from the vine in that moment and said, this is my blood given for you. What he was revealing there, it was this picture that the kingdom is here. The kingdom is being poured out. The kingdom is overflowing, it's inflowing and it's overflowing and the kingdom is now, it is here, it is coming and it will be ultimately consummated with the return of the king. And he's saying, but the kingdom is here. And so when we take of the bread and when we take of the cup, when we know that we get to examine and confess and we get to receive just the fullness of the kingdom come, we are basically saying, Lord, I'm signing up again to be part of the advancing of your kingdom. I believe your promise. I believe your truth. I know your purpose, and I'm going to be a part of that. And we engage with that moment in anticipation of what he is still wanting to do. And so we get to do what the disciples of Jesus did. We get to do as followers of Jesus at the table and having our table moment 2,000 years later. 2,000 years later. This has been practiced through persecution and plagues. This has been practiced from gatherings of first century homes to ornate altars of medieval cathedrals. This has been practiced from people who have been monks and have been monastics and monasteries, and it's been practiced by reformers and revivalists. There's been people throughout generations who have taken hold of the truths that we get to engage with at the table and have been grounded together as we are in common faith in who Christ is. And so we come to the table with this expectation. But here's the thing. We can put up the last slide. This is what it means. The way of the table when... The way of the table. The way of the table is the way of tension. And maybe you're here today and you're finding yourself in a place of tension. It's the place where we live the both and of the kingdom. It's the place where we live in the both and of our faith. It's the place of where lament and celebration converge. Because it's the moment where we come and we know that we are recognizing that Jesus' body was broken, but we are also celebrating that we have been made whole. We are recognizing that his life was lost, but we are recognizing that our life has been found in him. It's the place where we experience the fullness of his provision and his power. It is radical inclusivity. It's the place of his resurrection where we know that we have been brought from death to life and have moved from isolation to community. This is the way of the table. This is what happens as we approach, and it is the best place to experience the presence of God. And so I want to invite you here today. As we finish, I want to invite you to come and partake of the table. And normally we ask for prayer up front. If you really need prayer, we'd love to pray for you. But I want to invite us as a family, as the community of God, as we're entering Holy Week, to come in anticipation, knowing that Jesus is wanting to move now, even as he moved and worked powerfully 2,000 years ago. But knowing that we get to come, and we don't come on our own, but we get to examine and confess God's truth and desire for us as individuals, but as a body. And to see with others as you come, how are you doing? How are you feeling as you approach? Are you feeling that you're not good enough, or you can't access, or you're in need? Or are there things that we can just stand together and celebrate and give thanks for? The table is the place where powerful things happen. We've got a young lady who's been part of this community, who's living in Cape Town. Her name's Megan Carey, the daughter of John and Debbie Carey. And Megan was going through a trying time a few years back where she was just feeling a bit alone and just a difficult time in her life. And she loved coming to church. I remember she was plugged in and involved, but there was a need for more than just sitting in rows. But she needed to sit at a table with people. And so she started to host these dinners. And in those times, there were real, examinations and confessions and authentic living that happened around the table and sharing and encouraging people with God's word. And so she started to put this little pack together. It's called Cards for Conversations, to open up those moments at the table. And I want to just take a moment, and I don't get to do this with each of us, but I want to recognize Robin Aldether. Can I get you to come? Stand up here. Why don't you stand together? I want to give this to you. This is just a symbol. But I want to pray over you. Can we just stretch out our hands as a community as we just see this couple? Rob Aldether, I want to say that you are a blessing to this community. We've experienced God's goodness and kindness and his extravagance in who you are in this house. And I want to recognize that you're a couple who've got a gift of hospitality. And sometimes that can be challenging because we look at others, they've got different gifts. They don't operate in the same gift. But I want to say it's a privilege to see you operating in your gift. And your gift disarms the enemy. And every attack that he brings, it is something that establishes you in God's purpose and his goodness. And I want to thank you for being those who have given thanks even when what you were giving thanks with didn't seem enough. But you're giving thanks and bringing it to the one who is more than enough. And because you've allowed yourself to, even in that place, break to share and to give, I'm wanting to speak over you. It's not a prophetic word, it's a declaration. And miracles will happen. There'll be miracles of provision and multiplication. There'll be miracles of increased revelation, not just for you, but for others as well. And there'll be miracles that others get to experience the presence of God, the life of God, and eternal salvation, His grace, His goodness, and His kindness. And I know that you're in a new home where you are renting, but the Lord is going to position you as like a stake in the ground, and that you're going to be a place that brings others into a place where they can anchor onto the reality of who He is. And the weapon in your hands is a table, and it's a feast. So thank you for being who you are. We bless you. In Jesus' mighty name. That's what family does around the table. And so here's my question, here's my challenge, here's my charge. As followers of Jesus, not just those with the gift of hospitality, but the ability to be hospitable because we are those that Christ indwells. As followers of Jesus, how are you turning your table into a place where it's a place of belonging for others to encounter the presence of God? That's my challenge, that's my charge, and I want to invite you all to come to the table and let's pray for each other as the body and minister to each other. Amen? Amen. The Lord bless you all. Thank you.